willing here to ask the tough questions about what it is that we do. What I thought I'd do is give some context on this a little bit. When we say worship, I want to specify two different things about worship. Actually, let's start here. If you hear the word worship, where does that go for you? A couple people, just name a... What's the definition of worship?
Praise.
Praise, okay.
Adoration.
Singing.
Good, okay. So, and let's phrase the question a little bit different now. There is worship, and then there's what we call corporate worship, okay? So if I can make the distinction for you, or who wants to make the distinction for me? What's the difference between worship and corporate worship?
Organized religion is corporate.
Okay, corporate. Yeah, and sorry, the word corporate meaning when we gather as a body. Yeah, when we gather as a group. Yeah, good. The implication that we read all the way through the scriptures is that worship, as a matter of fact, if you read in the Greek and the Hebrew, the word worship is also the word for work. You actually have to read it in its context to know whether it's talking about work or worship. The word we get translated is the word liturgy. Okay, so what this implies is that there's a liturgy of the workplace and a liturgy of the sanctuary, or the liturgy of the meeting hall, whatever that you want to call that. So what that tells us is that 6 days out of every week, we are worshiping with our work. And on that seventh day, or whenever it is that you meet together, like today, that's when you worship in the sanctuary or in the room in which you're going to be doing this for the rest of eternity in one fashion or another. This is the eternal part of what we do together. Just a little slice of it. It's a little bit of a... we don't really know everything we're about. When you read Revelation 4, 5, and 6, it gives a little view of what worship looks like in heaven, and actually 7 as well. And so we may take a little look at that. By the way, I'm just curious, because I'm going to be talking about Revelation 4 and 5 on Wednesday night. Are most of you coming to Wednesday? Do you guys come to Wednesday night stuff here? Okay, so I'll talk about it a little bit today then too. I just wanted to save that whole spiel for then if we weren't going to go there. So just on that much by itself, if you hear that worship is something you do every day and that on Sundays you do it together with a whole group, where does that take you? Any what does that look like for you? Any thoughts? Is that how you are living now, or does that introduce any ideas?
Well, I think Scripture, in one place at least, calls worship basically almost equivalent to what we would say your lifestyle.
Yes.
Glorifies God.
Yes. Very good. It is a ongoing, an ongoing experience. Let me read you a few definitions of worship, because sometimes we go, what is this thing that we do every single week? That's one of the things. We've been doing this, some of us, since we were kids. We show up every single week, and we don't take a whole lot of time to go, what is this thing that we've been doing every week? Here's a couple of definitions. Louis Giglio, you guys familiar? Okay. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Here's another one. Worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of a chosen or choosing God. Ben Patterson calls this thing we do called corporate worship every week as repeating the story. So when we gather together, we're repeating the story that we're all a part of. And that's kind of a cool definition. And on any one given week, we may not tell the entire story. And we're going to look at that story, I think, right at the end here. By the way, we're done at 12? Is that
12:30?
12:30. Cool. Okay. That's going to be awesome. Okay. I hope you can. Yeah. I like this one. There is no one who does not worship. Everyone worships something. If we use that definition for a minute, where does that take you? Anybody have some thoughts on that?
Idol worship.
Idol worship? Yeah, good. And so if we use the definition of what an idol is, what would we then go with?
What you value.
What you value. Yeah. What we spend our time, our resources, our energy, our finances, our money or on? Yeah.
What we value supremely would be more distinctive.
Good. Yes, what we value supremely. Good. Others on
Bob Dylan put it, you got to serve somebody.
Exactly. Very good, very good. So we all serve something, and by your very presence here today, you're saying that you're attempting right now to serve the God, the creator of the universe. And if you are not there yet, you are pursuing, you are exploring serving God, the creator of the universe. This gets back to this idea of work and worship for a minute. I think it's pretty cool. So one of the issues going on, and by the way, I'm really glad some of you younger guys and folks are in here right now, because this is right where this is going. This is one of the reasons, without it, them knowing it, that the church has brought me in. Let me explain that. How many of you grew up in the 70s, 80s, right around in that whole kind of thing? I'm guessing that I could probably guess that by looking around, but okay. And yeah, like they said, if you grew up in the 60s, or what was it? If you remember the 60s, you weren't there. So, I started, quote, worshiping God in the 70s. That's probably my first really knowing that. Now, I have to say, that doesn't mean that I wasn't involved in church. I came from a church family. And so at 9 years old, every Sunday morning in the Sunday school class, I was on the piano playing Onward Christian Soldiers, because it's the only hymn I knew, and we had to sing it every week. So that was how this whole thing started. And often for musicians, you start, and people start calling you a worship leader, even though all you are is a musician. You're just an accompanist to something else going on. So the line gets a little fuzzy there. I'm just throwing that out to you. Then my whole direction started going, as you heard earlier, in both places, as a writer and a theater producer and a creator of stories and a musician and all those kind of things. This word work and worship gets kind of interesting. On my 6 days of the week, I remember with my wife in New York City on Broadway, getting ready to open a show, and saying to Sandy, I remember this day, this is amazing, this feels like my greatest act of worship that I've ever done. And it was a secular show. I mean, it was a show designed for a general public. But it was my, it was everything I had in me trying to serve God with what He gave me to do. That juxtaposed with a guy who ends up working in a church on Sundays, and all of a sudden that feels like work. You're showing up, this is your job, you get paid for this, and that feels like work. So which one is work and which one is worship? And that's why I love this idea of this combination between work and worship here on this kind of thing. Now, the reason I bring up when you were born or when you went to school or whatever is something happened that changed our culture about 30 years ago, the church culture. And we're living with the results of it today. And so that's why we're now having some of the questions we're needing to bring up. So it goes like this. If you were around in the 70s and you were a church kid, all of a sudden there was Young Life, Campus Crusade for Christ, these what they call para-church organizations. Any of you guys a part of that whole kind of deal? Okay. Really good stuff was happening. If you went to church during that same era, it was very adult-oriented. Right? And I can remember sitting in the pew, and many of you know my sister, Melinda Delahook, and Melinda and I, and us four kids with my parents at a Presbyterian church, sitting in a pew, whether we got what was going on or not, we sat in that church. Okay, so there was a very adult-controlled, heavy service, not a lot of communication stuff necessarily for us going on, but we were there, we were trying to enter into what was happening in the service. So right about that same time, you have this other thing starting to happen, which is worshiping God can be fun. It can be exciting. It's like we can speak in a language that we get as junior hires or high school people and then college people, etc. That began a cultural divide, a generational divide that now we're trying to deal with on stuff. So what happens is today, most of us, when you go to a church, you're going to a one-generation culture. So you may attend a church that does music that is only style for one generation. And we can name them. It doesn't matter if it's a young style or an older style. The word started becoming, do you like traditional or do you like contemporary worship? This starts bringing up something that happened in Southern California and then the rest of the country. It doesn't happen in other places in the world, but it happens here, which is attractional model church. Consumer-driven church. You like drums and guitars? Well, we got a service for you. Go to that one. You like organ and choir? We got a service for you. Go over here. And so generations didn't worship together. When we read, I don't know how many of you went in the service and heard Pastor Paul this morning. He was talking from Deuteronomy 5, going through the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 6 immediately says, take this information, teach it to your children. Write it on your foreheads. Say it all the time. Put it on your doorways. And it's clear that this generational thing, older generation making sure younger generation is carrying on what we believe and understanding where it's going. And so this is something that we're wrestling with now. This is like a big issue. And so, consequently, it becomes what the term is worship wars, right? Well, I like to go to this. Well, I like to go to this. I'm coming from a church right now that the worship wards are a totally different thing because it's not contemporary or traditional. There are African-American people. There are Hispanic people. There are Asian people who attend. And when you talk about contemporary or traditional, they're going, that's not what we don't even care about that. Now, if you have black gospel, I care about that. So, because it's a heart language thing. That's a new term I want to throw out right now to you, that if you go to with a missionary to another country, frequently you will hear people worship in their heart language. What is it that speaks to them where they are in their heart language? And obviously, in the history of our missionary culture, often we would bring in a European, Northern Western European heart language and kind of impose it on whatever culture because that's where the missionaries were coming from, correct? So eventually we got smart and go, oh, wait. You guys have your own heart language. Did you want to worship God with your heart language? And so there began a transition. We're now having to do the same thing coming back here. We should be asking the same questions now back here because we have multiple heart languages among us. I mean, if we kind of canvassed the room and we said, what communicates to you? You would say, I've been trained classically. And when Mozart plays, I worship God, right? Or you might say, you know, I grew up on the Beastie Boys. So that's what communicates to me. I don't know, whatever it is. So, but we have different heart languages. When I read passages in the Scripture, and he says, when you come together, some will preach, some will pray, some will sing, some will share a hymn, some will share a psalm, you know, this kind of thing.
Right.
All being done for the glory of God. Well, when I hear that, I go, can we all understand each other? You know, and so this idea of working at worship now starts coming back in. That this is something I think I personally have I want to really encourage us thinking about. That sometimes when we gather together and we're trying to bring God glory, we have to work at it. It's not easy. There might be somebody next to us who has an entirely different heart language, and we go, okay, I need to lay down my preferences on what my heart language is for a minute because I need to hear them. Because what they're doing, I need to honor them. I need to respect them. They have a different heart language than I do. And so this idea of having to kind of grow in this area of what does our worship look like? There are many who will say, why do we have to work so hard? Can't things just stay the same? We'll just all be in our separate styles? There's a passage in Acts 6. Do you remember the scene where it's a new community of believers and some of them are coming to the leaders in the church and they go, this is just not fair. The Greeks are taking care of their widows before the Jews get a chance to take care of their widows. At that moment, a crucial decision was made. Because they could have said, well, this is easy. Let's just form two different groups. And you Greek folks can worship together, and you Jews can worship together with your style. And now we'll all be satisfied. Everybody will take care of your group. That's not where they went. At that point, they went, oh, wow, this is going to be hard work. How do we solve the problem? So they actually engaged into the process of the problem. At that moment, something wonderful happened. I mean, it's like this became work. We had to figure out, wow, you mean like when we live as a family with God, we have to work at it? I don't know about the rest of you, but in my family, we have to work at loving each other. I'm just guessing you might have the same thing. It's a little bit of work. Okay, so that's kind of a premise that I'm asking us to kind of explore here a little bit. I can't remember if I'm going to be coming back into Paradox class in about a month or so. But if I am, I would like to give you a homework assignment, which is I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm going to ask you to all of a sudden be aware. God, What are you talking to us about worship? Start noticing. I would even encourage you, and some of you already mentioned, you've been at some other churches. If this is the only place you've ever been, may I invite you to go to another couple of churches and see how they do worship? Because sometimes, just like in our families, you don't even know some of the stuff you're doing. You just do it. It's who you are. And you haven't a clue that you've formed your own culture, and you're not even aware of the larger cultures that are going on around you. This is not to say we're catering to everybody's whims on, well, I like this, I like this. We'll make sure we put that in our worship together. But it does say we value you enough that we're going to attempt to communicate with where you are so that we can all worship God together. I'm going to go a few more minutes and then I'm going to start throwing this open for forum here. Two terms. Have you heard of worship being vertical and horizontal? And can you figure out where I'm going with that? When you worship God, one phrase is, when we worship, God is the audience. We who gather are the performer. The people that are up on the platform are the facilitators. They're supposed to be framing, encouraging us, leading us, educating us on how to worship. We all go, yeah, that makes sense. However, that's not often how our services are formulated. We don't always set it up that way. We think we are, but every once in a while, that's not kind of how that operates. So this is important for us to remember as we're working through, that we're all included in the worship of God. It's not just the people up in front. It's kind of the difference between being a spectator and being a participant in worship. And I repeat the fact that you can be a participant in worship all week long. You don't have to wait for a group to gather. You were made to bring God worship. There's a black gospel song. We just sang it last night. Glorious, I don't know, it's a salsa thing. But anyway, the line that you do at the end of this thing is, I was created to make your praise glorious. I love that phrase. I just think that's why I was made. Everything about who I am should just be this worship of the one who made me. And we look around us and we kind of go, that's a big assignment, especially now that it's not me by myself, right? It's like now I have to do it with everybody else too. So I have to figure out how to love them and worship together on that. Some of you folks who are younger, I'll just notice that you're in the room. You don't have to speak out loud, okay? But I want you to know that this is some of the stuff we're wrestling with. The fact is that you guys have been going to places where God is spoken about and worshiped with a one generation culture as well. This has become a huge problem across our culture right now, in that there's this thing called sticky faith. By the way, if any of you want to go on Fuller Youth Institute and watch the statistics, this is what's happening right now. Because of this generational divide, what you're seeing is some of you guys who go away to college as parents. I've got a 21-year-old and a 23-year-old. And our first line is, yeah, make sure you find a good church when you get up there. And they're going, church? Why? I've never been in church. I've been going to a youth group my whole life. I don't even know what I'd look for in a church, right? And so we have such a cultural divide that 40 to 50% of you younger folks, when you leave for college, walk away from your faith. Now, some of the statistics show that after you get married and you go, oh, yeah, we're having children, we probably should meet God again, some of you come back. But there's this period in there where you're going, this isn't even relevant to me because I've never been a part of it. Why would I do that? The number one factor on what happens that keeps younger people connected to the body of Christ is other adults in their life who share community with them. Intergenerational, like us older men recognize this is part of our responsibility to mentor the younger men, and likewise with women. Like we've taken a hold of this and we've said, this is our rightful responsibility. We need to make sure that none of our young men are left out there all by themselves, trying to fend for themselves and trying to figure this thing out. That's a side note, but look what that does with worship here. If our call by God is to say, when you gather, make sure, if you will, you who are younger are watching your parents worshiping God. You hear them sing songs. You hear them shout or proclaim scripture. You watch them pray. You see them humble themselves before God, because we don't always have a chance as parents to be very humble in front of our children. At least that's been my experience. Okay. So, there's another thing that I'm guessing in this crowd is probably not as prevalent, but I do want to bring it up. And that is that the first thing we look at in worship, or the first comments I hear when they know I'm coming in on this kind of thing, is usually about dress, guitars, or music style. And I want to say those may be valid, but one of the comments that often comes up is when younger people come into worship, they don't dress respectfully. And I just want to say, in my conversations with younger people, including my two sons, they go, no, actually, we're being very respectful in the way we dress. We are dressing down on purpose so that we appear honest and authentic before the God who made us. So there's a different philosophy that we don't even have to deal with until we actually have to be in the same room with each other and work through our stuff. So those kind of discussions make us richer people. If we kind of go, can you tell me why, you know, whatever is going on? That makes us richer on that. And I believe worship is a great place for us to practice that kind of thing. Just saying. Okay. Can I just give you a couple of scriptures? I'm going to invite you to look at these later as part of your homework, if you will. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Ephesians 5:19. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's where I started with this vertical thing, but the other part of worship is horizontal, which means when you gather to worship God, part of the Word of God, part of the worship of God is turning to the people next to you and engaging them, loving them, caring for them, getting to know who they are, so that when we all gather, we need this with each other. This is a very American thing that we do, that we start focusing on style. If you go to, let's say, China, and you say, how is worship happening in China? Or in other places in the world where it's not okay to worship God, the God Almighty. Picture the scenario. It hits midnight. You leave your house quietly. You walk down some very forbidden streets, no lights on. Quietly knock on a door. Somebody lets you in. You enter a room. You can't see anybody because all the lights are out. But there's a ton of Christians in that room gathered together because they need to be with each other. They've been living in a place all week long where it's not okay to proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ. But they know that they're required to do it, so they're still looking for ways to do that. So they're gathering together because they need to. It's like, and sometimes, and I don't know if any of you have seen the videos on this, sometimes somebody stands in front and directs them and no sound comes out of the mouth when they sing. It's silent hymn singing. Because they know... Because they know if anybody were to hear them, that would be the end of it. So that's the difference between that and this first world problem we have, which can't decide which music style we think is appropriate. There are people on this planet who any inkling of, like, you know Jesus too? I mean, this is like words of life to them. And we live over here just going, well, you know, it's kind of cool. What style do we want? Who's hip? Who's not? It's like, so just for perspective's sake, I'm just kind of throwing that out for us of what we have. Okay, I'm going to stop talking now for a little bit, maybe. So... and invite you, I just threw out some kind of stuff here. Does this trigger anything for you? Are there any kind of conversations or going places for you over here?
I grew up in the church, and the singing that we did in the churches that I grew up in was very traditional. And I really hated it, because as a kid, it wasn't like what I was listening to on the radio.
Yeah.
And it took me until I was an adult before I started to appreciate that. So I guess what I would like, looking back on when I was a kid, I would like to see different kinds of music appealing to different groups of people all in the same service. You know, we have two services here in the morning that are traditional and one that's contemporary. I'd rather see three services that are similar that are kind of where it's mixed up.
Where we have to work a little bit about laying down our preferences and learning from each other?
Yeah.
Yes. And you mentioned reading the words of the texts. And to me, as a musician and as a worship guy, to me, that's where we should start. We kind of go, okay, where are we trying to get from A to B this morning? Well, we want to start with some songs that are celebrating, proclaiming God. And then we want to move into a place of confession. And now, actually, we want to do a little bit of lamentation this week. We actually want to spend some time just going, Lord, why did the wicked prosper? You know, what are you doing? Where are you? And then eventually move maybe back into a place where it says, we know you are God and that you have us in our bed. You know, whatever that flow is, as a worship guide, that's what I want to create so that I give you all a framework on knowing where to go. Then I'll go back through and go, it would be really cool if we could get a hymn in here, and then we can get a song that's contemporary, we get a song that's a black gospel song, we get a song that is not accompanied, you know, that we just hear each other, whatever it may be. But there's this, because we have a God who is infinite in His variety, and we keep minimizing His, you know, what it does when we gather together. So I'm totally with you on this. Okay, yeah.
I think one of the problems with these differences in worship, I was watching Frank Schaeffer, the son of Schaeffer.
Frankie.
And one of his objections was, it wasn't like that from the beginning. And then he's saying that in the back in the day, even geographically, it was the same kind of worship. And I think he was saying that it was just translated from the Jewish Old Testament style.
Yes, even when we get into Gregorian chant, like the 4th century stuff, it came out of Jewish tradition as well, and some Greek stuff, obviously, at that point too. And each generation kind of, at least theoretically, adds its own repertoire into the big picture.
So there
stuff.
Was a transformation?
Yes, little by little. Because, I mean, just to give you a for instance, I mean, this is not a new discussion we're having, and most of you would know this. If you were a musician during the Middle Ages, first you started monophonic, right? You started with just one voice. Everybody sang the same part, and you had shape notes on a page, and everybody knew exactly, and you had a leader, and you did that. Eventually, it was really bad because we introduced harmony. Actually, it wasn't even harmony. It was fifths. You could sing in parallel fifths all the way through. Then eventually, we got a third that we could add into the mix. However, you couldn't end on a third. You had to end on a fifth. And so the problem, if those of you who are musicians, we have one note that's an issue. You can play your scale all the way up, but when you get to do re mi fa sol la the note T before you get back to do, is what they used to call el diabolus in musica, the devil in music, because it had the interval of a augmented fourth. Diminished fifth, whatever you want to call it, and they had to resolve it. So they had to kind of like do this weird thing in order to make sure that it was Christian. So that was back then. So this is not a new thing for us to keep redefining some of these parameters on what this is about. Yeah.
Yeah, of course, growing up in the 60s and 70s, I'm glad when you looked at me several times, you said those younger people. Looks are deceiving.
Yep.
Larry Norman, one of the pioneers of rock musician, he said, why does the devil have to have all the good music?
Exactly. And he was not the first one to say that. Martin Luther, as we all know, took the German beer drinking songs and turned them into hymns. So we have a tradition of people saying, we have formed our own culture again. Now we're a separate entity, and yet God says to us, go out where the people are. So there has to be moments where we say, where are the people? Well, they're listening to other things. We need to communicate with where they are as well. One of the terms I keep coming up with is that in church, there's this thing that we can develop called a third culture. It doesn't have to be modern. It doesn't have to be traditional. It's when we gather together, we get to go places where we go. And each community of believers can kind of define what that looks like for them. It doesn't have to match across churches all over the country. I call it a third culture. And the idea is you have common language that you develop. So that if you're a kid, how old are you? Okay, so if you're in your 12-year-old class and you're learning a song, you could walk into, quote, big church, and you'd go, I know these songs. We do them different in our class than we do when we get into the big church, but I know the songs. And likewise, if we're a senior and we're in another place, we have learned a common language. We have a body of material that we go, oh, I can join on this as well. It's a challenge for us, but it can be done. All of a sudden now, everybody shares the same culture, the same vocabulary on stuff. It's something to strive for a little bit, if we can.
Yeah. As an older guy, I want to tell these younger people, how do you know when you go into a church? You look up on the wall and there's a guy hanging on like this. That's a church.
There you go. Yeah.
I don't know if this is relevant, but in what they call the primitive church, in the very beginning, okay, so they had Jews and Greeks.
Mm-hmm.
Did they have the same problem then?
Yes, they did. So this is age old. And that's kind of where I started that whole thing was, from the minute people started coming from multiple cultures into the same room together, this was a problem. And you know what? Why is that so bad? I mean, it kind of keeps reinforcing the fact that this is not easy. And we don't go to church for us. We go to church to worship God. This idea of basing our worship on what we like is, again, this is our current culture. This is where we go. It's not a biblical model. I can't find anything in Scripture that says that that's okay. Now, that said, I also believe very strongly that, say, when you guys in a youth department get together, you do just your youth stuff. And you guys who are in a seniors group or whatever, because you're all sharing the same heart language at this moment, sing it. Do it. So you don't have to work so hard in those settings, right? You go, well, we know these. These are part of the fabric of who we are. And so for that meeting, for that time, we sing together. But when we come to corporate worship, that's where we want to believe that we can gather with all the rest of the other cultures and lay down our preferences. And maybe once in every four or five songs, we might hear something that's our heart language, but that's not why we're there.
In the Old Testament, did they have two different styles?
Well, see, all we know from the Old Testament is that was a one culture deal, right? God said to the Israelites, this is you. And actually, Paul preached about that this morning, right? I don't know how many of you were in there on that. But the idea was, there, when he talks about the Ten Commandments, there are three things. Help me out. There was cultural law, civil law, and then moral law. So this cultural law, which says you are a distinctive body, you are my people, you are Hebrews, you are Israelites. So we will do things the way you would do it, and you may exclude everyone else because I am showing what I can do with you guys. That's old covenant. New covenant says, Jesus said, I come for all people, and he did how many things to demonstrate how he came for all of us. Now we got an issue. We got to figure out because we're not a one culture anymore. Yeah.
I was kind of curious on the evangelical aspect of our worship. Some people that are heathen are actually put off by Christian worship
yeah.
phrase.
Yeah.
And really it's Satan in them responding to us ministering to that soul.
Yeah.
Because Satan's trying to hold on to it. And what do? Do we keep on worshiping and praising God? Or
yeah.
What do you think about that?
It's my contention that worship is for the believer. That worship is something we do when we gather as believers. And so when a person who is not a believer is coming in to observe and to check it out, the hope that we have is that they go, wow, I'm not a part of this. And look how they are loving each other. To me, that's a cute phrase. Do you remember, you mentioned 60s, 70s. The very first one of those songs that came out was, and they will know we are Christians by our
love.
Okay, and so many times I feel like in our current culture we're going, and they'll know we are Christians by our great kids program, and they'll know we are Christians by the kind of music we do, and they'll know we are Christians by, and fill in the blank. And yet, can you imagine what it would be like to walk into a room if you were not someone who was following Jesus and go, this is remarkable. There's people from every ethnic diversity in this room. There's generations going crazy. There's an older person who is engaging a younger person over here, a younger person who's taking an older person out to lunch. I mean, you know, it's like all of a sudden you go, who are these people, right? I mean, because you're going, I've never seen love like this. These, if you go in the world, we see tolerance, right? And you all have to agree with me, most of the time, the most segregated place in our culture is our worship. Regardless what it is we're segregating, right? You can go to the market and see far more diversity than you'll see in a church. And you can go on a campus and you'll see far, far more diversity. You can go anywhere except a church. So what is that telling us? So I think these are things we really need to be wrestling with. Ultimately, I'm kind of curious why we haven't spent more time on the subject of worship over the years of my journey with Christ. What could be more important? What could be more important to God who said, I put you on this planet and everything you do is an act of worship to me? And we don't spend any time talking about it. We just kind of do it because it's always what we've done. We just kind of keep showing up every week. There are all kinds of models going on out there. I won't get into some of that. So, yeah, you go ahead.
Yeah, one more comment. Consider Daniel praying toward Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And the satraps and the other guys didn't like that.
Yeah.
And they created a law against it. So in that case, the worship caused legal action against, and he ended up in the lions. But you know how that worked out.
Yeah. Yeah.
The guy
that
made the law ended up being eaten by the lions. So just one more little aspect toward our worship and the public response.
It's pretty wild to watch. Yes?
I agree with everything you said, but there's another element I think that hasn't been mentioned here. There are people that lead worship that have an anointing that they're calling.
Yeah.
And then there are people that lead worship that are good musicians.
Yes.
Really,
yes, and I would classify that in two places. The one is, we have to go easy on our leaders because no one ever told them how to lead. We don't have a culture of teaching us how to lead worship. We have a culture of hiring musicians to be our worship leaders, and some musicians can, and some musicians actually could be trained in it. Nobody's trained them so far in it. And so there's these kind of elements are going on as well. But musicians are accompanists to our worship. So you could have a person who's not a musical person at all be really good at leading worship.
I always wondered, why does God need our worship? I mean, he's all powerful and all, you know, he has everything.
Yes.
I mean, if we didn't worship him, if we stopped worshiping him, would he destroy us, or what did he do?
Good. Before I go there, does anybody else want to answer? Did you hear the question? Why does God need our worship? I'll go here and then over here.
Yeah. Number one, he doesn't need our worship at all. He doesn't need us. But we need
it. We need
it. I mean, are we so...
We need it.
I mean, we have no imagination.
Yeah, good. Here and then I'll go here.
Well, don't you like to get kissed by your wife, or have your kids say, I love you, Daddy?
Yeah, but they don't worship me. I mean,
here, then here, and then over here. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to use the same thing.
Oh, okay.
I really didn't understand, obviously, you know, even the nature of God and the character of God until children.
Yes.
And then all the analogies of us being his bride and him, you know, and the free will, obviously, of when my kids, of their own free will, come and say, I love you, Mom, I love you, Dad. That's probably the greatest joy in my life. And then I realized that God's greatest joy is when one of his children, of their own free will, express love to him. That is the greatest joy, which is why the Bible says, you know, that when one Christian comes to Christ, heaven throws a party.
Yeah.
You know, that's how happy they are, that one person, of their own free will, you know, did that. And why God is a gentleman, it says he knocks on the door and says, will you open it? I want to fellowship with you. He never barges down the door.
Yeah.
You know, to force worship on you. It has to be from your heart to him. And it's his greatest joy.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, and then you, after that. Okay, sorry, go ahead.
I think another main point is the fact that God deserves our worship.
He deserves our worship, yes. Very good, very good. Yeah.
I have a question. With the division now in the generational, as you're talking today, is that not superseding? Because when I
pastor said that every time going to church, it was, are you Methodist, are you Presbyterian, are you Congregational?
Yeah.
That, it seems to be that today it's more like faith-based. There's all these different categories out there,
yeah.
But the divisions now are no longer whether you're in those categories, more is that you're, are you younger, are you older, are you...
That's probably a pretty fair assessment. Now, we still know that there are denominational divisions. But as we watch, I mean, our divisions, I mean, I think everybody's looking at each other going, we're not doing anything so different from our neighbor, right? So this one does seem to be the big one right now. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I think you're right. You're right. Yeah.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 7.
Yeah.
It talks about praising God.
You go ahead and repeat it.
And words that are just idle. So, you know, to me, I grew up in traditional, and I loved it.
Yeah.
As a kid,
yeah, so did I. Yeah.
The traditional music, and I still love it today.
So do I. Yeah.
Because it told stories of the Bible.
Yes.
You learn about the Bible through that music. And to me, when you just say the same words over and over and over and over and over again, that's prayer and repetition.
See, and I would look at that a little different. Yeah.
The songs are basically prayer.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm sorry.
More of a traditionalist, you know.
When we hear the phrase psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he actually takes the time to list categories. Hymns are chock full of deep theology. When we repeat these words, and I was just with a class that we sang a hymn earlier today, you are just bowled over with the majesty of God and your place in this world. I mean, they are content-based. That's their intent. They're supposed to help us worship God. While they are a tool to remind us, you are this. This is what you're about, and I will worship you because of that. A spiritual song is what I would probably categorize some of our contemporary songs here right now. There are moments, and this is partially generational, and it may not be your style, but it is a legit form of worship, which is, I need to spend some time not just with this dense text, which is about who God is. Now I need to spend some time just adoring Him. And sometimes that means I need to repeat some words over and over. And so not all of them are all great. Okay, but there's a whole lot of hymns that are terrible too. So, I mean, we have both, right? There are certain ones that are really awesome, and those are the ones we should continue to repeat. So it's not the style, it's the content. It's the substance of what we're trying to create by it that I think we should be focused on. Yeah, continue. Go ahead.
Yeah, I've attended a lot of black churches.
Yeah.
And I can tell you they do a lot of traditional hymns.
Yeah.
They turn the church on.
Yes.
They really do. People are standing up. And
it's awesome.
I mean, if anybody wants to go to where the traditional hymns really can turn people on,
yeah,
try one of those. They're really great. And
how many of you have had the experience over a period of time in a black church? Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but there has been some great stuff for me. We did that when we were younger down at Greater New Canaan Church of God in Christ in Watts. Reverend Edgar Barnett was a pastor, and he also was a zookeeper at the LA Zoo. But it was awesome. I was down there every Saturday night, and it was one of those little churches where there's more people in the choir than there are in the congregation. And they let me play piano. And so I developed gospel piano style because they took the time with me to teach me their heart language, their culture on the thing. I ended up singing at Motown for years as a background token white guy at Motown because of that experience. And there was one of those opportunities where you go, wow, someone else took the time to teach me their heart language. And I got to tell you, over the years now, to walk into an African-American culture, I mean, I still get hired, by the way. I can name some of the churches locally here that will have me come in as their accompanist. It's very funny to do that. I feel richer because someone allowed me to be included, and now I get to honor and respect their style. And they still get blown away that a white guy can do that. So that makes me feel good. I get something to offer back. Yeah.
I was raised in the Episcopal Church, and when I came to my Lord, it was in a very liberal
Episcopal Church, and I felt that he led me over to Lake Avenue. And it was a very different experience for me, although some of the same hymns were sung, many were new to me. And I love the freedom of the prayer, etc. But the one thing I miss very much is it being quiet.
Yes.
I get into the church in the morning. And because it's harder for me to turn off all that conversation.
Yes.
And start the worship.
This is something that we're still working on in most of our churches. This idea of silence and this idea of leaving space for the Spirit to speak. That's not where we are as a culture. This is a really hard shift. And I think many of us as worship people are in a place where we go, gosh, we've only got an hour. You know, what do we do? And actually, we only have 20 minutes, actually, of that hour for our corporate worship, music, et cetera, time before the sermon starts. So this gets shortchanged so often. And to me, there needs to be an increase. I'm totally into this whole kind of thing. I was going to ask you something.
The doors were closed.
Yeah.
That was part of it. Just opening the door to go in kind of quieted you down. But I think there were also signs somewhere saying, you know, this is the sanctuary of God.
Yeah. There's been two approaches, and actually the elders and I have been discussing this a little bit, which is if we know what the intent is on a given week, we can probably go with it. If we don't know, I'll just give you, for instance, a church I was at, I went to the pastor and said, can I ask you a question about the end of the service? He goes, what do you mean? I go, everybody leaves the service annoyed. And he goes, well, what are you saying? And the same with the beginning of the service. I said, because you've asked that after the conclusion of the service, people who want to come up for prayer can come up for prayer, but you've also asked the organist to do this giant postlude so that, like, the people praying are annoyed at the organist and the people who are trying to listen to the organ are annoyed because, you know, I mean, so it's like we have to pick what we want to do and make it clear and then do it. And so our attempt was, say, can we move that big celebratory organ prelude and put it at the beginning as a prelude instead of a postlude so that those who come in can go there and then we'll kind of come down. You know, so, but this intentionality about telling us when are the moments you want us to do what. You know, I was going to ask you, as raised Episcopal, I've had many friends say, I was raised Episcopal, it felt like empty liturgy until I met Jesus. Then I came back and I started reading through the liturgy again. And all of a sudden, it took on all this meaning because it's there. It's all there. Is that how many experienced that kind of a?
A common prayer. I didn't
know
that for years, and then I saw it again, and I was amazed.
Yes, it is amazing. Yeah. Sorry, behind you, and then you. Okay.
My mother goes to a Catholic church where they have a Jewish cantor.
Oh wow.
For worship.
Interesting.
And I have photographed many people who are not Christians or who are Jewish or not even religious, who are opera singers and so on and so forth, who lead at churches.
Yeah.
I don't think that's right. How do you feel about that?
I have some issues. Let's just put it that way. Over the years, that's been a real major difficulty for me. Again, that keeps telling us that we're coming for a performance. I was an opera singer, so I had that background. I love it when I hear good music. I love it. It actually lifts us up to some places. We go, that person is inspired. God has given them an amazing gift. I've also been in places where that person is so distracting to worship because we're now focused on the, you know, vocal gymnastics they're doing. So we can't even, you know, think about that. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, that's one of the things I was going to mention. My experiences, I've been to some churches where you have professional musicians who are giving a performance, and we as a congregation we're not really versus the Andre Crouches and the Chuck Girards. He mentioned Larry Norman, where Catherine Coleman services, where you really go into the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
And you transform out of where you are into another arena.
Yeah, yeah.
And there is worship that will do that.
It's a tough, awesome, tricky, challenging line all the time. And something that I think musicians and worship leaders have to totally stay on all the time. I don't know. Yeah. Here and then over here. Yeah.
I'm just going to say, that's kind of a subjective thing, because some people might think, you know, somebody is performing and they do a guitar lead that's totally inspired.
Yeah.
And it's touching some people out there. Somebody else goes, that's just dropping out, or, you know, something like that. Because it's not, you were talking about what your likes are, and what we should all probably be respectful of other people's likes as well, because that's going to minister to somebody else. I mean, Phil Keaggy, you know, does a ripping guitar solo back in the 70s or something, and people were probably going, some people were probably going like, what is that?
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
But he's worshiping God with that.
Yeah.
And some people are getting it.
This, I'll answer a few more questions. You triggered something for me personally, which I don't think we brought up. When I was talking about God being the audience and us being the performer, etc., Ben Patterson will, in his book, Serving God, takes that even one step further. He says, if you end up being the judger of the quality of what's going on the platform, and you say, well, the choir gets a 9 today, the pastor gets a 7, the soloist gets a 4. You know, if that's who you are that day, you have now been the recipient of the worship, which is reserved for God. And that's called blasphemy. So that's how serious the discussion is. And then here, yeah.
Yes, well... The Bible tells us the Lord inhabits the praises of His people.
Can you find? Can I ask you? I've been looking for that scripture.
Amen.
Can you find it? I've been looking everywhere because I want to. I know, but I keep looking for it. I'm being serious with you. I can't find it. Somebody find that for me. That would be awesome. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't finish your whole rest of your thought. I get excited.
If you have a Christian performing, like the gentleman mentioned, the cantor, or the lady mentioned the cantor in the Catholic Church. God can open up Balaam's ass's mouth to speak His words. God spoke out of Caiaphas's mouth. It is better that one man die than the whole nation
prophecy.
Yes.
So the good Lord can use Satan to carry His message.
I totally agree.
The mirror of Jesus carries the message.
Yeah.
No doubt about it.
And we know those passages, right? It says,
"Cause old stupid head to open his mouth."
Thank you, Lord.
You know, sometimes he'll cause a blessed guy like the pastor here, or a godly performer like Crouch, and man, you're blown away. You know, the Spirit really lifts that up. But he'll open up Balaam's ass's mouth, and you'll get the message that way.
Yes, I totally agree.
But doesn't the church hire them?
Yes, and that's the issue part. But what's so cool is, there will be people who walk in to some of these places, and the people doing it have totally the wrong motives. Is that? Okay, can you read that? I love Psalm 22. How come I didn't have that translation? Go for it. Read it out. Just. Oh, I'm sorry. See if you can find that. No, just kind
of
around it, both sides.
Psalm 22:3.
Okay.
And it's, "Be thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel."
Cool. Okay, the praises of Israel. Okay, so that's where we get his praises of his people. Okay, good. Good to know, because I actually love Psalm 22, but I must be using a different version because I haven't seen it that way. That's awesome. Now I know. Thank you. So the church is not off the hook, to me, that hires the person. But what's so cool is, God can make anything His vehicle of praise and worship. And sometimes things come out of people's mouths and somebody's sitting there who is, it's their time to hear for the first time something wonderful that happened. You know? So we do know that. This idea of us asking the question, rather than what's going on the platform and judging it, I wish we would spend a whole lot more time going, how well am I worshiping today? What grade do I give myself on my worship? We don't spend a whole lot of time there because it doesn't really matter what's going on up in the front. I mean, sometimes we have to get past it in order to worship, but it's our responsibility, and that's between us and God. Don't you wonder what it looks like when God hears us and looks at us in a service? He's got a whole different thing that He's hearing. Yeah. And then over here.
You know, when you were saying that worship is it's a big deal or it's really serious.
Yeah.
You know, praises are spoken of as a sacrifice.
Exactly.
Which involves death and the shedding of blood.
Yes.
And we need to worship God because He is holy and because
Amen.
He deserves it.
Amen.
You know, and we shouldn't come lightly, and we shouldn't come only, you know, we shouldn't be thinking about ourselves. We should be thinking of honoring Him and showing reverence to Him
and giving the sacrifice of praise, you know, dying. We're supposed to die to ourselves every day. Especially, you know, how much more when we're worshiping Him?
Yes.
Wherever we're doing it.
Yes.
If we're doing it Sunday together, or if we're doing it by ourselves at home, or wherever, you know.
Last,
all about Him.
You are so right. And I have to tell you, I stand up here in fear and trembling. I have to tell you that because I don't know how many of you were in the service last week. When we sing Holy, 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 I can barely get through it. I almost have to leave the platform. And there have been times when I lead worship a few places that's like the last song we do, and I'm out the door on my knees weeping, saying, Lord, You just used me to lead people into worship. What, you know? So this, I mean, that's how we don't have a right to be doing this, and He's given this to us. And so for us to treat this lightly scares me like you wouldn't believe. So, and even to lead the discussion of this right now. Yeah.
I have a lot of problems with the terminology. When somebody said that you were coming to class and you were going to talk about worship.
Yeah.
98% of us understood we were talking about the singing part of the service. The whole service is worship.
Amen.
The singing part is the singing part.
Yes.
And I think that causes a lot of problems, because when I'm listening to the sermon, I'm worshiping.
Yes, you are.
In this class, we understand you can read a book on physics and be worshiping, because we're reading about how God figured things out.
Yes.
So it's really important that we keep that in mind, and I wish we could stop calling it worship.
Man, I fight this terminology all the time. Exactly what you're saying, because they go, we need to work on our worship. And they're saying, we need to work on our music. And yet music is a tool among many tools that we have at our disposal to help us worship. It's very frustrating.
Yeah.
And it has risen to like the most key tool for us. And probably because who is not moved emotionally by music of some sort or another? Who is not connecting at all, huh? Yeah.
I don't know if that's blasphemous.
No, that's all right. We're all built differently on that, yeah.
I'm of the old school,
yeah.
And I miss the traditional music.
Yeah.
I know that the young people like the modern style. And I think there is music for young people. I know that when I was a young person, we sang a lot of John Peterson songs.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he used chords that were not used in the regular hymn.
Uh-huh.
And so I don't want to be totally biased against modern music, but is there a possibility that the contemporary music is patterned after rock and roll, you know?
Well, rock and roll is a style.
Yeah.
Just like the hymns that we're doing were once incredibly radical. Again, they were barroom songs, many of them. And so we've sanitized them pretty well over the years. But, I mean, a lot of them all had their roots in the different era of doing that. So the style itself, and we would say this, style has no moral value to it. It's not good or bad. Style is style. It's neutral. What we do with the style is helpful to us to examine. But there is no spiritual type of music. There's nothing that's spiritual about a cultural. All music is cultural, not moral or spiritual in nature.
I find a difference. Like, I could be in a black church service.
Yeah.
And, I can enjoy it, and I feel like I could feel the Spirit of God, the clapping and everything.
Yeah.
But some of the contemporary music, to me, I don't feel anything.
And see, I don't think you should have to. I don't think you should have to say, I need to figure out where this is taking me. I do think it probably would be important to say, apparently somebody next to me does. They feel something, and for that, I'm willing to,
right,
you know, engage them on that. But I don't think you do not have to ever get to a point of going, I must be doing something wrong because I just am not connecting with that. I think that's how we're built. You do not have to feel bad that you don't connect with that. Because the higher value than connecting with the style of music is that you just connected with the person next to you.
I get the feeling that we're just going to the contemporary. You know,
oh, I don't. I don't hear that. I don't sense it at all.
You know, I used to listen to the music on the Crystal Cathedral, and it was beautiful.
Yeah.
And then they started the contemporary stuff, and I just turned it off.
And so there was a style preference for you. Yeah. Yeah.
I want to... Do you mind if I disagree with you?
Yes, go ahead. Yeah, that's why we're here, right? Go for it.
Aside from the lyrics, if we're just talking about the style of the music...
Yes.
I think there are some styles of music which, by their nature, are contemplative and cause us to think outside ourselves. There are some styles of music which cause us to focus inward on how we're feeling about it.
Yes.
So I disagree with you that style doesn't matter.
Okay.
I think style matters, and I think the lyrics matter just as much. Are we focusing, are we using music that has lyrics that are honoring to God and not focused on us? And is it in a style that is honoring God and causing us to look outside ourselves rather than us thinking about and feeling the beat and how wonderful this
yes.
is?
Yes. Well, and if I can continue on your same line, I'm a songwriter. And there's a word in songwriting called prosody, P-R-O-S-O-D-Y. Prosody, the marriage of lyric and music. And so there's certain songs that we could sing that you have a very profound lyric and you're doing it in a very flippant style. And so that has no prosody to it. So I get it as far as trying to match the styles together. However, I do think there are places in the service for both those two elements. The one is, Lord, we are repeating words about you. We are singing who you are. And then I believe there's also room in the service to say, and now, can I take a few minutes and reflect with my brothers and sisters here on what that means to me? Now, we're in a culture right now that goes way over on the what it means to me side. And everything is me, me, me. As a matter of fact, as a worship guy, I try to make sure that we limit the number of songs that use I in them. Yeah, because when we gather corporately, this is we. But you're also talking to a guy who sits at the piano and did when I was, you know, in junior high, singing Be Thou My Vision by myself at the piano as my worship. So, you know, I mean, it's one of those things where you go, Be Thou My Vision. It's okay that there are times when I'm in a group, but I'm using words like I and my because we're saying them together. So I feel like both are appropriate, but it has to be intentional. We know what we're doing. We're not just doing it because our whole culture is me, me, me.
We're at the end of our class. Our policy is the end of our class. We take no more questions, no more comments.
Good.
What I want you to do now is again to summarize our homework.
Okay.
The next time that you come, and then if you
cool.
have a couple sentences of summation, and then free.
Okay. I'm not even going to give you a summation because we did this kind of like blah out here today on what worship is because we're trying to cover a huge subject in a limited amount of time. My homework assignment is start asking God to reveal things to you about worship that you haven't thought about for a long time. And ask him to ask you what that looks like in the context of the community you find yourselves in. How does it look to love each other in our worship? That would be a question I'd like to ask you. So if you just kind of live in those worlds a little bit, that's probably enough for me. Write stuff down. Email me if you want some discussion to come up. I'm hoping that I'm coming back in here at a certain point. And wouldn't it be fun to just kind of hear where this has taken us? This is an amazing journey for us to be on together. Again, I want to repeat, nobody asked this question. So hopefully we're uncomfortable with it enough that we now have to seek God on what he's doing with us and watch what he wants to do with that. That's it? Do you want me to pray? Okay, cool. All right, I didn't know if you... Okay. Father, it is an awesome thing to talk about you, to bring you praise and worship, to really wrestle with what worship would look like to you in this city, Sierra Madre, at this church here, in this moment in history, in time. We have small brains, Lord, and we come with all the weight of where we've been over our life and things that have meant something to us. And Father, I believe you would desire that we work this out together. And so here we are. We present ourselves humbly before you saying, Lord, speak to our heart, speak to our ears, speak to our minds, and make us look more like you in our worship. that we truly will be a place where you can inhabit our praises. That's our goal, Father, that you would be there. And now we give you our worship for the whole rest of the week. May we work and worship and experience the liturgy of life together with you. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen. Hey, thanks. That's cool.